Timothy chapter 6, okay, because this is an interesting thing. In the Old Testament, every New Testament verse has its basis in the Old Testament, okay? So sometimes you got to read the Old Testament and then come back into the New Testament to see what the end is, okay, after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And so part of that portion we were reading last time in Proverbs 21 about dealing with people, about having our relationships with other people, we come here to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we've gone through this. We left off at verse 6. But a lot of times, it gets me. Pastor has a testimony of pastors who have gone to pastors' conferences and missions conferences and stuff like that. And they tell him that while I'm... Sorry, it's a little... It's in the wrong spot, I guess. Then they tell him that while he is there at the missions conference or pastors' conference or whatever, that back home the church is voting him out, because he preached against some particular sin or some particular whatever that the church, people in the church are against, okay? If he preached against fornication, others will, I've known churches where, you know, two or three of the couples, the husband divorced the wife and they married two other divorced people in the church, and then pretty soon they get divorced and they marry other people in the church. It's like, wow, it's like a regular Peyton Place, some churches. Okay? And if you don't know that, you haven't been around in churches. I mean, it's like a soap opera sometimes, you know? And so when the pastor preaches against fornication, they say, oh, you can't do that because we're involved in that. They don't say that, but, you know, oh, we got to be tolerant of this stuff, okay? And remember, the term fornication covers everything underneath that. Adultery, homosexuality, everything. And say, oh, we got to be tolerant of those people. Okay, we have to love the person but hate the sin, because that's what God does. God loves the person. He came to die for the person. He did not come and die so that man may continue in sin. Okay? God forbid is what Paul said in Romans. Okay? That man continues in his sin. That man goes back to wallow in the mire or eat his own vomit. How's that? Tell you what, next time you think about going back to your sin, think about a dog that goes back and eats its own vomit. Exactly what you're doing, and if you're thinking about that, it's like, ooh, that's gross. How dare you say that in public? That's what it is. That's what it is. Problem is, we like to sugarcoat things. Okay? So when preachers get up and speak against intoxication, okay? Intoxication, by the way, it covers everything from alcohol to the little doobies you can buy on the corner down here. There's like five of them on the way home over here on the street. It's like, you know, you can buy these little things. Okay, well, that's what it's called. When I was growing up, everybody had Doobie. It was the Doobie Brothers, and it's like, yeah, anyway, sorry about that, but that's what intoxication covers, okay? A lot of people think that, well, the Bible just speaks about getting drunk, alcohol. No, it talks about intoxication. Why? Because there was stuff like hash back then, okay? Hashish is another term for it. Because it was Middle Eastern. Ah, okay, so that's where a lot of this stuff starts. Okay. People getting high on all kinds of drugs back then, too. Part of the worship of some of the gods and goddesses back then, Diana and the temples and stuff, was not only through fornication, but also through drugs. Okay. And so this drugs is not a new thing. So when the preacher gets up and speaks against intoxication, people say, oh, you can't speak against that. I have clients I have to, you know, smooge and take to dinner. Good morning. I have clients that I had to schmooze and take to dinner, and so I got to do my social drinking, or we got to do the social drug thing. No, you don't. So the preacher gets lambasted on that for preaching against that stuff, okay, for preaching against sins. Preachers have been lambasted and run through the mire for preaching against cheating on your taxes. Yeah. Hello. I heard something. I just wasn't sure. Oh, you can't preach against that because we don't really owe the government taxes. Yes, you do. You know, pay your taxes, what God says. Oh, he even had Peter go out and catch a fish and said, whose emblem is that on the coin? Well, it's Caesar's. Right? Well, all this money is Caesar's. Render to Caesar what Caesar's. Okay? The honor that's due him. All right? And when you stop back and think about the Caesars, man, they were some pretty vile people. Okay, they were some very pretty vile people. So, and I say all that only because, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. Okay. Preachers who do not preach what the Word of God says, teachers, Sunday school teachers, okay? Anybody that comes up in here and speaks from the pulpit of God in this church, if he does not speak what the Bible says, we should actually take him out and kick him out. Somebody should have the guts to stand up in the middle of the service and say, hey, you're preaching wrong stuff here. Okay? Nobody does that, though, do they? Oh, I'm going to be embarrassed. Well, everybody says amen. No, I'm sorry, not everybody says amen, by the way. Okay. And we can do nothing but preach what the Word of God says and teach what the Word of God says. Okay. You know, I've been going through the book of Proverbs. We're in chapter 21, and that's been, 10 years now? 15 years? Something like that. And everybody said, well, why are you going through the same old? I got to get rid of that, otherwise I'm going to play with that. Why do you go through that again and again? Well, because we haven't learned it the first time. And it's in there. Well, we can do nothing but preach the Word of God. It's just something that got in my mind years ago when we started teaching to go to the book of Proverbs. Okay, and here's one thing that this is an aside, maybe it goes along with this, is that when we start teaching from the Word of God, it's about responsibility. Okay? It's about duty. It's about love. Well, actually, it's about love of God and then responsibility and duty toward God. As children of God. My children had a responsibility and duty toward me as their father. Okay? First time I left them with a babysitter, I told them, they have my permission to spank you. And their eyes got like this big. It's like, they're going to spank me? Yeah. And then the people that I left them with were saying, no, we're not going to. Shh. They're going to spank you. And then when I get home or get back and they tell me what you did, I'm going to spank you too. Because they had a duty and responsibility to me. I gave them the line my mom gave me. Don't embarrass me in public. Okay? I know it doesn't make much sense, but hey, it worked for me. And my dad was only this tall, my mom was this tall. So, and I was stronger than both of them. But, you know, when I was in high school, it was yes, ma'am, yes, sir. Okay? But if any man teach otherwise and consent not, he's proud. He's doting. He knows nothing. And we can only preach what the Word of God says, nothing more, nothing less. Not adding to the words, not taking away from the words. If you get offended at that, then you're offended with God. I've known people in church that, like when pastor preaches against, the LGBT, whatever other things they got going now, agenda that's out there. Oh, no, you can't preach against that because that's love. No, you got to. Because the God is still an abomination. Still a sin. Okay? Even about Christians living a righteous and holy and pure life, because it's still about sin. God's children are not to behave that way. Okay? And the reason I say this is because a lot of times preaching in churches is all about you got to get out and you got to pass tracts. You got to get out and do this as if this is the only work of God, passing tracts. Being a witness 24/7, 365. Okay? Where your entire life is wrapped up against that. And you see these people where their entire life is wrapped up against in preaching and teaching the Word of God, which is not bad, but they forget their families. And I guess it irritates me because John the Baptist, when he came on the scene, one of his main teaching was to turn again the hearts of the fathers back to their children. Because a lot of these people are so wrapped up in the law, wrapped up in doing things according to the law, getting the law done, doing things for God rather than with Him. Why do you think Paul has to, in another chapter, tell husbands, love your wives, even as Christ so loved the church, and gave himself for it? Okay. Wives, love your husbands. Even has Sarah, who called him Lord. Okay. Why do you think stuff like that is there? Because that's the real work of God. Is once you're saved, is living that life with other people, doing things with God. Yes, testimony comes up. And Peter says, look, they're going to look at your life and they're going to come up and ask you of that hope that lies within you. If nobody's ever come up and asked you of the hope that lies within you, you're doing something wrong. I've heard the testimony from plenty of lost people say, well, yeah, he's a Christian, but that's all he's about. He doesn't care about anything else. You know, part of what I've been teaching here the last couple of weeks is being honest at work. Giving your boss an honest day's work for an honest day's wage. A lot of people that get to work, they clock in, they go have their smoke break, if they're allowed smoking anymore these days. I've been with these guys. He'd clock in, he'd go out in the back, have a smoke break, come back in, have some more coffee, and then he'd get to work. So it was a half hour to 45 minutes before he started work after punching in. So he gets paid for that. Sad thing is that Christians do that too. Oh, he's just my boss. He's a vile lowlife, blah, blah, blah. No, it doesn't matter. You work for him as if he was Christ. You don't treat him like he's Christ, but you work for him as if he's Christ. Doing things as if God is looking over your shoulder. Oh, by the way, God does look over your shoulder. Okay. If any man does not teach this or just teach it otherwise, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes and words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. He tells us exactly, if a man does not teach what's in the Word of God, holy, all of it, he's proud. He knows nothing. He thinks that if he gets along with you guys will give him some perks. Preachers, they preach this thinking, well, if they get along, I get a raise. No. Supposing that godliness is a great gain. I've made this statement before. We're going to come up in here because in the next couple of verses, it talks about the lust of money is the root of all evil. I've known more lost people that have a lust for money than rich people. Rich people have it. They say, well, I got money. Yeah. Poor people don't. And they want it. In this day and age, there's the idea developing that if you don't have any money, it's because somebody cheated you out of it. And the person that cheated you out of it is that rich person. Okay. I'm going to go and say, if you think somebody cheated you out of having money, it's God that cheated you out of having money. Okay, not the rich guy. Okay, it's God that said, no, I don't think you can handle that much money. I keep asking to win the lottery with this caveat. That I open the door to my car and I see a lottery ticket in the parking lot. Pick it up and it's a winner. God, you had to do that for me because I'm not. Anyway. And it's like, yeah, that's the winning. That's the winning ticket. God gave it to me. Okay. But it's that lust. Okay. It's that thing. Supposing that if we preach what other people want to hear, I want to gain. I'm going to get something. Life will be smooth. Life will be easy. I don't know. In testimony, do you ever have somebody come up in your face and start yelling, screaming at you? You know, they spit on you and stuff like that. Have you ever done that? I was at lunch with a group of workers. They started in with anti-God and God stuff, and I started for God and God stuff. Pretty soon, I had this one. He was just in my face. He was an older gentleman. I was early 20s back then. A strapping young man, pretty strong. I could have broken and easily folded this guy in half. Okay, he was in his 50s, which I am past 50s now. It's like, so, yeah, I could have just physically taken him. But for some reason, I let him rent. This far from my face, spitting on me, you know, pop, pop, pop. But let him go. First time in my life that I'd ever done that. Okay? Where somebody comes and does that, and I don't get up and start doing this number, you know? Word of God, the will of God. What I do is important. Not because I want people to like me, it's because I want God to like me. And people need to know the truth, no matter how they react. Okay? Serious, no matter how they respond. Which is why we need to teach everything that's in the Word of God and not withhold. If the God says, if God says such and such and is abomination, then it is. Okay? God says that homosexuality is an abomination. And we preach on it. Not with hate, but with love. Because the action itself is an abomination. Oh, by the way, lying is an abomination. Oh my goodness. So if you lie to somebody, you're just as much a sinner as, you know, a homosexual. No, I don't. Yes, you are. You can't sit there and argue. And you can argue with me all day long, but that's what the Word of God says. If I don't teach that or preach that, if the pastor doesn't preach that, then he's in violation of God's Word. And it's better, God says, if you teach something wrong, it's better if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were tossed into the deepest part of the ocean. Wow. I don't know about you. I almost drowned once. It is not the way to go. It is not. You try to breathe in, pretty soon, he's like, I can't breathe. And you're still moving, and you're still thinking, you're still struggling. It's like, yeah. Yeah, pretty soon, lifeguard had that little torpedo thing. He says, here, grab this. Okay. And it's like, yeah, I had to be rescued. So we're going to go on. Because, you know, I don't know how many times you can set that foundation, that groundwork, that everything after salvation that we do is the work of God. Okay? Husbands, loving your wives, loving your children. Wives, loving your husbands and your children. This is a society that doesn't love their children. How do you know that? Because they treat them like babies. Grown men are allowed to just waste away smoking dope and watching TV in their grandma's basement. Grown men, yeah, 30, 35, 34 years old. You're kidding me. My mom and dad, oh, they spanked us. They really spanked us pretty hard, okay? But by the time I was 18, I was ready to get married. Stand on my own 2 feet in society, okay? Got married, 18. We had our own apartment. We had our own cars. Anybody remember the old Ford Pintos? We had a Ford Pinto. Okay. The door opener was broke. You know, clicked open the door. But you could if you were careful. If you weren't careful, you'd cut yourself. It's like, okay. But it got down the road. Little four-cylinder. Not very fast. I drove that thing and it was like, it was hers. I drove that thing and it was like, ugh, this is like, I'm driving a Pinto. Come on, man. This is not. But that's what we had. The idea is to come out and be an adult, to grow. Last year, we planted a garden. The idea was that at the end of the growing season, I would have tomatoes, I would have peppers, I would have green beans, I would have, you know, bell peppers, and we had a lot. We grew some mammoth jalapenos. They got about that long and that big around, and they were hot too. Beautiful. I love that. And that was the hope. Not that they would remain a seed or a seedling for all the months that I put into it, for the times that I went there and tilled the garden and got the weeds out and, you know, fed them and you know, clipped the little stuff. I needed to clip more of my tomatoes. Anybody know what a tomatillo is? A little green spicy tomato. it got to be this big. We had braids. It got to be this big around, and just everything everywhere. I should have clipped it. I should have trimmed that puppy, spent more time with it. But I said, wow, we're going to get a lot of tomatillos. Well, we did until the branches got heavy and they fell off and broke. Okay. But the idea is we expect it to grow. True? There's that expectation that everything. My children, when they were this big, when my son was born, I said, here he is. Put him on a pillow first. I was afraid I'd break him. So they put him on the pillow, so I held the pillow. I said, man, he's tiny. Okay, a little over 8 pounds. Yeah, that's to me, that was tiny. It's like, man, I got a bowling ball bigger than this kid. I didn't expect him to remain like this forever, did I? Did any of you, your children? Heck no. Next thing you know, you're here, grab hold of my finger, let's walk. Teach him how to walk. Teach him how to run. Teach him how to play football when he gets big enough. Right? That's great. You expect your children to grow and then be out on their own. And you can say, that's my child. Everybody, that's my child. He's doing good. And yet, somehow Christianity is not like that. It seems like a person can be saved 30, 40, 50 years and not know anything. Still, as Paul says, having to feed you the milk of God rather than meat. And I speak this, as he says, not to your glory, but to your shame. If you're still struggling with sin, with stuff, after all these years, shame on you. Shame on you. Because you should be past some things. To be an adult, to be mature. Okay? To be able to stand and thus say it, the word of God, and back it up and mean it. And another thing Paul says about being a little child. You're just saved, you're doing stuff. And then a young man, and then an older person in Christ. The idea of growth, spiritual growth. And somehow, in churches, people are allowed and even expected to stay babies. And it has nothing to do with intelligence. It has nothing to do with smarts. It has everything to do with spirituality and love of God in your heart. Love for God in your heart. And that you're walking with Him, trying to do things with Him rather than just for Him. When we do things for God, it's just a mathematical equation. A squared plus B squared equals C squared. That's the Pythagorean theorem of triangles. Okay, if you know, I can't pronounce that anymore. I used to be able to pronounce that. Pretty soon, our life is like that. In Christ, well, if I do this and square it and do that and square it, then I got to have some sort of result. That's childish. That's not the expectation God has. You grow. Some people grow at certain rates, faster than others, but you grow. We planted some, anybody know what rainbow chard is? Swiss chard? It's kind of like lettuce, like romaine lettuce, okay? These puppies, before everything else, you know, got about that tall. These puppies were that tall, and I'm thinking, well, are they grown or are they not? I mean, they were at maturity here in about a month, weren't they? In about a month, 4 weeks, man, they were just like, well, yeah. So you trim it, it's like, yeah, that's done. Some things grow faster than others. Okay, same with humans. But to be a child of, and still, after 40 years, come on. Time to stop your old childish stuff. When I was a child, Paul says, I thought as a child. I thought as a child. Okay? Which means that everything that was good for me was okay. Isn't that how a child thinks? If it's not okay with you, they start crying, man, don't they? Oh, man. When they're little and they can't speak, what's wrong? You do the burping thing, you know, walk them, you take them. We finally took ours for a car ride, and they went right to sleep. They loved the car. I don't know what it was. But you're expected to grow, Christian, child of God. You're expected to grow, be mature. to not be in a quandary every time something comes up, to not be tossed to and fro with every sound, with every word of doctrine. You're expected to stand there and be mature. Be the person teaching others. As the Bible says, elder men in church teach younger men in church. Funny how that doesn't happen. Oh, I don't want to overstep my bounds. Excuse me, that's a boundary God put on there. Older men teach younger men. Older women teach younger women. Older wives teach younger women how to be keepers of the house. You don't see that happening in churches. Why? Oh, I'm going to offend somebody. Oh, it's not my place. It's the pastor's place. No. Older woman, it's your place. Have that example. To be that example. Older men, it's your place to be an example of an industrious worker. That's the work of God. Witnessing, by the way, is only a small percentage. They didn't pass out tracts in Paul's day. And somehow that's the focus today in churches. Let's pass out tracts. And you get the idea, oh, if I passed out 10 tracts, I'd done God's work. While your home life is a wreck. Okay. While the home life is a wreck. Okay, so we're going to go on. But godliness with contentment is great gain. That's the gain of a Christian. To be godly, where somebody can look at you who doesn't even know you and say, there's something different about that boy. Rather than those people that if you go downtown, they're just talking themselves or all doing it. You can say, there's something different about that boy, but that's different in a bad way. When somebody can look at you and without even seeing, there's something different about that guy or that woman. Can't quite put my finger on it. Okay. And then they come up, they get curious. What's different about you? Believe in Jesus. Had that happen on a workshop. I missed my opportunity, I say, because I wasn't really thinking that day. I was doing my work, boss comes up, the fourth supervisor says, man, what's different with you? All these other guys, man, they don't work as hard as you. What's different with you? And I should have said, it's Jesus. I'm working for Jesus, not for you. Instead, I said, I don't know. I had an answer, but I didn't give it to him. I wasn't thinking that way. But what's different about you? Okay. What is it that I can see that you are godliness, that I can see your godliness by your contentment? Too many Christians are whiners and complainers anymore. Oh, this is not going right. Oh, that's not going right. Oh, I got this. I got that. I hesitate sometimes. I transport old people. Okay, everybody can smile at that. Yeah, uh-huh. We know old people. Some of you are old people, and I apologize. Okay. I'm getting older. Some of my people, I'm surprised when they're younger than me, and it's like, you're younger than me? You look like you're 75. It's like, no, but you're younger than me, or you're my age? It's like, wow. Rough life. I hesitate sometimes to come up and say, hey, how you doing? Because some of them will tell you. They'll tell you as you load them into the van, there's your seat, got everything, okay, pay that. As I get into the seat, they'll tell me, as I drive and drive and drive, they'll tell me, they'll carry on their conversation, tell me all that's wrong with them, how you doing? Oh, not so good, Bob. That's how Christians are these days. How you doing? Oh, you got a minute? I will tell you. It's like, okay, half hour later. Oh, man. And there's some of them that are not conscious or cognizant anymore. That's the word. They're not consciousness anymore. So I will have the same conversation three times in a half hour period. Okay. And I don't give them an answer that I already know is coming because then it puts them in a reset. The conversation lasts 2 minutes. If I give them the answer that I've already heard, they'll stop and think for a minute, and then they'll go back to the beginning. It's like playing an endless loop on a tape machine. It's like, wow. It's like, wow. Contentment. Are we content? Probably not, because we as Christians are not godly either. Oh, who would want to be like that? You do if you're a child of God because you want to be like the image of God, God's Son. That's what we were ordained to be. before the foundation of the world, to be the image of God's Son. That after salvation, people could look at it, man, he's just like Jesus, like the church at Antioch. Those are Jesus freaks out there. But they knew who Jesus was. They knew the behavior Jesus had. They knew that when they called those guys Christians, what they were saying. And how did they live their life? They were responsible parents. They were responsible husbands, responsible wives. Everything they did was decently in order in church. Okay. They sang songs and hymns that everybody could hear. Oh, it's not just to be loud. It's because it came from the heart. Okay. They didn't need somebody to pass out the tract. This is what our church is all about. Because every individual was a tract. When the women went down to the watering hole to get their stuff, they could tell by their behavior. Women did that, by the way. They didn't just turn a tap. They had to go out to the water hole. Remember the woman at the well? Everybody had to go out to the well to get water for the day. You know? And it's like, wow. Everybody knew each other. And they could say, wow, that person used to be a worshiper of Diana. They used to be involved. They used to come to our services, and now they don't anymore. What happened to them? And they go up, what happened to you? Jesus. And their life matched their testimony. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Not for you, but it's fruit that other people can feed off of. It's fruit that other people see and they enjoy. Even if they are a vile, low-life sinner. Because they can see that you were once one, and that now you're not. Not that you can proclaim your self-righteousness, but that you live your life honestly, above board, before others. This is what the Bible talks about. That's the work of God. That's where we should be putting most of our effort in our life. It's toward our children, our family, to those round about us in church. Because nothing in this world is worth the loss of your testimony. Your testimony is so valuable to God, it's like gold and silver to us. It's like precious jewels to us. Remember, God says, it's in Corinthians, about the foundation. Everybody has the foundation of Christ. And you can do two things. You can build on that foundation, wood, hay, stubble, or gold, silver, precious gems. A lot of times we think that depending on how well we do in life, if we got money, if we got stuff, if we have things, then I'm building gold and silver and precious gems. No, that's the wood, hay, stubble, because that's the focus of your life, as now the acquiring of stuff rather than contentment and godliness. That's the great gain. That's the gold, silver, precious jewels. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Did you know those people who have all the riches? When they say, oh, I want to be buried with this, this, in his Cadillac. There's one guy when I was a kid, he got buried in his Cadillac. Everybody said, oh, what a nut. That Cadillac's going to rot. That Cadillac's, you know, a beautiful Cadillac, though. But I want to be buried in my Cadillac, you know. Okay, I guess he gets buried with his Cadillac. It didn't go with him where he went. Heaven or hell, it's still in the ground. Bummer, huh? The pharaohs that were buried with all the riches, it didn't go with them, did it? Just look at King Tut. All of his riches, it's on display. Look, man. And everybody says, oh, they had a thing going, and they had this excellent view of the afterlife and everything. Well, how come all of his stuff didn't go? How come the only thing we find of him is his body? Oh, by the way, his head and, you know, all the other stuff is separated in his little jars. It's like, ooh, that's pretty gross. Oh, but they had a good view of the afterlife. No, they didn't. Why? Because he wasn't able to take all his stuff with him that was buried with him, so that way he could have that life in the afterlife. Everybody says, oh, no, it was an example type thing. No, it was real. They expected that stuff to go with them. Didn't happen, did it? It is certain, Paul states, we can carry nothing out. Okay. Years ago, when I was a child, they used to bury people in paper outfits because people had a concept of that. Why bother putting them in a good suit if it's just going to stay on the ground? The body stays. So we'll give you, put on a paper suit, paper outfit, and it's just paper. It's cheap, it's plastic. Well, they don't do that anymore. Well, what do you want buried? People say, I want all this jewelry, I want this thing. This is their finest, you know, $500, $600 suit, or $1,000 suit. Be buried in that. Okay. But it's still in the ground. Or it's in that little niche that they put people in. You know, the drawer? Looks like a set of filing cabinets in that big room. It's like, yeah. Let's see, is he still there? Yeah, he's still there. Can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. So our vision, our focus then, knowing that we can't take it with you, ought to be different. Shouldn't it? Should. Having food and raiment, he says, let us therewith be content. I know very few people having food and raiment are content. They want more. They want something else. I want at least a fishing pole. Oh, and a boat and a motor. Very few people I've ever met in my life are content with just food and raiment. Oh, no, I got to have a house I can entertain people in. Got to have nice appliances, got to have nice carpet, nice flooring, nice this, nice that. Oh, and I got to have granite or quartz countertops. I got to have all this stuff. It doesn't work like that in L.A. sometimes. L.A. is, well, it's on unshaken ground. They have earthquakes in L.A. Do you know that? If you didn't know that, you know it now. And they put all this money into these houses, okay? Thousands and thousands of dollars into the countertops. Earthquake comes along and it's cracked. Got to replace it. Earthquake comes along, just a minor one even, not even a 3 or 4 on the scale. Oh, man, it's all ripped. We got to repair the house now. There's sometimes we can't even take our stuff with us these days. Okay? Fire comes along, wipes it right out. Tornado comes along, wipes it right out. Well, it doesn't wipe it out completely because half of it, all of it's all over the county. I mean, you know, the story of the guy found some of his paintings and pictures and stuff, you know, a mile away in somebody's field because that's where the tornado took it, dumped it. And, well, it's a miracle because, you know, it was whole. It wasn't broken. Wow, well, that's good, but it was still gone, wasn't it? Nothing lasts forever in this world. Not even this world lasts forever. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. The next one we'll end here because we are at our time. But they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare and to many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. I want you to notice it doesn't say for many that are rich. People read that, Christians. They read that, poor people read that. They say, oh, the rich, they fall into this, into that, and into all kinds of stuff, and perdition, blah, blah, blah. No, doesn't say that, does it? Doesn't say that those that are rich fall into these things. They that will be rich and wealthy. Those who goal or those that have this desire. Some people have this desire, but they do nothing to get that way. Well, you want to have money? Why aren't you working? You know, I drive this county, and I see help wanted signs all the time. Where minimum wage is $15 an hour. You know what my minimum wage? I'm going to be like an old person now. You know what my minimum wage when I first started? $3.10. And then some of you guys are going, $1. I remember when there was no minimum wage, and it finally went up to $1. I got a raise, $1 an hour. I got a job from $3.10 minimum wage to $3.65, and I said, man, that's good. I'm rich, $3.65 an hour. Now it's $15. Wow, and then some, depending on where you're at, it's more. It's like, wow. The idea is they that will be have that desire. I want to be rich. Not those that are. Because the trap and the trick is you deceive yourself thinking, oh, I can be. Well, not everybody can have money. Why? Because some people are dumb. Sorry. Some people are dumb in handling and finances. How do you know this? Well, I got $30,000 in credit card debt to this one company. I got $15,000 to this other person. I owe $25,000 on my car. Oh, and by the way, my car needs to be fixed, but I still owe $20,000 on it, and I'm not driving it. It's those that will be, that have that will. This is their desire to be rich. Christian, don't have that desire to be rich. He just told you there's a trap. It's a lie. It's a deception. And I thought we'd get further in this this week, but we're not. So we'll end there. Think about that. And then examine yourself about your desires. What's my desire in life? I used to have a desire in life that when I retire, I just want to be able to go fish. Get in my boat, truck out there, go fish. And then hunt. You know, so that way I don't have to take time off from work. I can't, by the way. I joined a union. I am low man on the totem pole. Other people have my vacation days. What do you mean other people have my vacation days? It's like, yeah, I got to. You're kidding me. Yeah, I'm sorry, you can't take the days you want off because other people got it first who've been here longer. So, yeah, think about yourself this week. Self-examination time. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Are you one of those? You know? Even the idea of having a well-off retirement could be that desire to be rich. You know, think about that. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Father, for all things you've given to us. Father, I pray and ask you, help us to be good stewards of those things you've given to us. Father, that your name be proclaimed, that your name be glorified, that your name be lifted up. Father, and that we can see souls saved. Father, help us in our life that we can follow those examples that you've given us of Christ and Paul and all these others, Father. The Old Testament and New Testament, Father, those many witnesses that we see and who live their life with you, not just for you. Father, we thank you for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.